Make sure that you pull out your worship guides this morning. You're going to want to have this outline that says God, Christ, and Spirit Part 2. And then can I get you guys to, I can't even see, can I get you guys to pull up my first slide for me? I'll still run slides this morning, but I cannot see where you've put them. Wonderful. That's a good place for it. Can I go there? Yeah, I can. All right, fantastic. God, Christ, and Spirit this morning, and we are going to be working our way through this first three parts of a larger conversation about who is God, who is Christ, and who is the Holy Spirit. But first, I want to kind of go back to last week, just in case you were not here. If you've got your outlines, I've got the first section filled in for you, so it'll make a little bit more sense. But I asked the question at the beginning of last week, when you think about God, what is it that you think about? A.W. Tozer, famous Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, said that what we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why is that? Because what we think about God has significance, because we all live and act according to the affections and the longings of our hearts. God has placed affections and longings in every single heart that is in this room, every single heart that is in the universe. We oftentimes go about meeting those affections and longings in our own way. In fact, the very first sin and all the sin that flows from it is mankind saying, you know what? I know what God says about meeting the affections and the longings of my heart, but I think I got this. I can do this on my own. And maybe the first sin seems frivolous to you, reaching out and grabbing the forbidden fruit. But what is the forbidden fruit that you have taken hold of in your own life? That probably comes from a place of affection and longing, and then cutting off what God has for us and turning to the things that we want. So we asked the question at the end of last week, is your heart affectionate toward God? Are your heart longings for God Himself? Are they bent toward His ways and His plans? I have to be honest with myself, when I see sin, when I see selfishness, when I see things that do not measure up to where God's standard is, I have to try to fix the things that I do, but trying to really find out, God, what are the longings that are in my heart,
just
you fell
a little short
here.
I just didn't quite kind of grab hold of the fullness of the thing.
See, God is
so
in
I
the
just
business
it.
Of changing hearts.
I just got to do this.
He's in the business of digging down deep. He's not just in the
emphasize
behavioral change.
That God in eternity shows that Jesus is the creator,
what you do. He's
and
more
that He holds
about
all
who you
things
are.
Together.
When
the whole reason
are,
they go through a time of judges is to show God is the perfect judge. He takes them through the monarchy to show that Jesus is actually going to be
what we really want to get to.
King, he
really
gives them prophets so that they would see Jesus as the
God.
Prophet
so the way
that
we
takes all of the prophets
that
and seals
word,
them together.
How he
in him,
he
is the perfect
himself.
Prophet. They have
and the
a
Bible
priesthood.
Says that God is one. He lives in perfect unity. God is spirit. He does not have a physical form like you and I. And so everything that we know about God must be what? Revealed to us by God, because we have no ability to perceive Him on our own. So God's revelation, which He has taken such care to write down for us and reveal to us in the words of Scripture, give us a revelation, a window, an understanding of who God truly is. God reveals Himself as one, singular in the Godhead, a unity of all, in all of eternity, a unity in purpose, a unity in every possible meaning of the word. God is spirit. He is not physical. And finally, probably the one that I made a case for last week that ties it all together, God is our Father. Jesus prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," in Matthew. This ties everything together. You cannot take Father out of who God is. If you do, it'll skew the person of God in some really weird and crazy directions. And we see that, don't we? We see that in the modern day world that we live in. People that have taken God and turned Him into something that He is actually not. When we maintain that God is our Father, it brings sense and relationship and connection to all the other attributes and all the other characteristics of God, of which there are many. I'm just highlighting what I believe are three of the most significant, three of the most important. If someone were to ask you, who do you believe God is? I would anticipate that you would say two things to them. One, you would say, it doesn't really matter what I believe. This is how God has revealed himself. And two, God is one, God is spirit, God is my Father. These are the most foundational and essential truths about the person of God. But it does not stop there. You might ask yourself the question, if I'm thinking rightly about God, why is Jesus still important? If I think rightly about God, is this whole Jesus thing, is that really that crucial? I mean, is it, you know, the Jesus that you believe in, and the Jesus that the Mormons believe in, or the Jesus that someone else believes in, or the Jesus that Islam believes in, or the Jesus that, isn't it okay just to not make that the main thing? Isn't it all right just to be right with God and understand God rightly and just leave it at that? Well, in order to answer that question, it's not based on what I think or what you think. It's based on what God himself has revealed. And God reveals in the scriptures that we have a problem. That we have a problem of sin. Romans 3, 22 and 23 says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned, and for all fall short of the glory of God." Every single person, Richard mentioned it this morning, every single person has the same essential issue. We have all sinned. We all fall short. Not of the glory of each other. You might compare yourself to me and measure up really, really well. In fact, you probably do. You might measure up against your neighbor and you go, "Man, I'm a way better neighbor than that person." That's never been the measurement in Scripture. The measurement is the glory, the perfection, the wonder, the radiance, the purity of God himself. It is God and his character that is the measure. And every single human being from Adam on falls short of the glory of God. Ah, but there's good news. The Bible also reveals that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only unique Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but would have eternal life. It is, in other words, by believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we obtain eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 3, 16 and 17. So there is a problem, there is sin, but there's good news. God knew about sin and sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son so that the world might be saved, not condemned. That gets twisted around nowadays, it seems. That when we get around Jesus, we feel, oh, such condemnation there. Such shame there. The Bible says that all of us are already in a place of condemnation. All of us are already in a place of shame. But Jesus came to save us from those things. Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus came like a holy life preserver in the middle of an ocean that you are drowning in. Finally, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one, not anyone in all of history can come to a relationship with God the Father except through Jesus Christ. So taking the Bible on its own terms reveals to us that it is not sufficient just to think rightly about God, because part of thinking rightly about God is to deal with the claims and the statements that are made about the person Jesus Christ. The reality is the Bible teaches that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, and I do that on purpose, his name was Jesus Christ means anointed. Anointed is an Old Testament word that that God would send the anointed one to bring salvation to the nations. Jesus is called the Christ. We just shorten it and call him Jesus Christ. So it was his last name, like Chris Langford, Jesus Christ, that kind of thing. It's actually Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one. The Bible teaches that it is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ that are the most central and significant events in all of history. All of human history, all of angelic history, all of everybody's history. In all of history, in other words, what we think about Jesus matters. What you think about Jesus absolutely matters. So what do you think about Jesus? Somebody asks you, who is Jesus? How would you respond? Well, this morning I want to share with you three key things that I feel like are essential in the scriptures that are revealed about who Jesus is. Now, I'm not going to get into all the implications. Those are going to come in some future weeks. But this morning, in the same way that we talked about God last week, and I mentioned, you know, we have a lot of people that interview to be pastors in our denomination, and I get the opportunity to interview them and sit on a council that interviews them. I'm always shocked at the number of people that do not know these verses. And may it never be said of anybody in our church family that they do not know who God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are. I would never want that for us, because this is an abundant relationship with a transcendent God through the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to experience that. And that means that in order to really understand that and know him, we have to go to what he has revealed to us so that we can know what God is about. Remember, and I said this last week, it is God's story. Jesus is the central character. And from beginning to end, the Spirit of God is what brings life and power to all of the Godhead, to all that is God. This is a unity that we get to experience and that we are welcomed into. The Bible says in John, if you've got your Bibles, you should turn them to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. By the way, I've got a cheat sheet in the back. The people on the sides have actually got the slides. They can see what has been prepared. I've got one in the back. If you ever want to just turn around and look, one of our elders came to me and said, just tell people to turn around and face the back while they sing. That seemed awkward, but... not a bad idea. We've got them in the back. So just if you want to crane your neck around and that's not going to kill you, then you can look back there as well. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was, okay, now we just got to switch there. Do you see that? Now we have a personal pronoun, he. So in the beginning was the Word. You're not really too sure what he's talking about. The Word was with God. Oh, okay, so like the Bible was with God. Wow, way back there in the beginning, he had a Bible. And the Word was God. He, oh, wait, that's not a Bible. That's a person. He was in the beginning with God. Now wait, it says that he was God and he was with God. He is God. I'm totally confused right now. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, what do we know from the very first verses of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John purposely uses this phrase, in the beginning, to tie these two ideas together so that you understand that God was in the beginning, the Word was in the beginning, and it was the Word that created everything. And so what we have here is perfect unity, but what we're looking at is the interior of what God really looks like. John is picking this apart just a little bit to show us a window of how God reveals himself. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. At the very beginning of any conversation about Jesus Christ, we should probably ask ourselves, where was Jesus before his birth to Joseph and Mary? The reason I say that is because this is what the Bible reveals to us, was that before he was ever born as a physical baby, Jesus was already on the scene, that he existed with God from the very beginning. I know that might seem a little obscure from those verses that I just read, but I'm going to bring it together in a moment, this truth that Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. Or Jesus is with God and Jesus is God. You could put it in the present tense, you can put it in the passage. The point here being that in the beginning, Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. Now that might seem, if you're anything like me, that might seem a little bit confusing. Like, wait a minute, if there's one God, and then this says there's two gods, which, by the way, that it doesn't say that. But if it's got two different people being called God, how is that possible? Now, this is what I'm going to tell you right now. I'm trying to cover each person of the Godhead individually first. And then, yeah, like the fourth week, like we're in week two. So you are compelled to be back here, okay? You have to come back to find out the rest of the story. So the fourth week, I'm going to begin to unpack how in the world this is even possible. But what we're doing right now is looking at the Bible and seeing what the Bible reveals, how God reveals who he is, and how God reveals Jesus Christ, and how God reveals the Holy Spirit. And so, what do we know from John 1, 1 through 5, and verse 14, which I'm going to read in just a second? Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Let me read it again just so that you have it in mind, and I'm going to attach verse 14 to this part. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You can read several more verses that kind of give a little bit of context and explanation, but when you get down to verse 14, it says this, and the Word, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible reveals not only that in the beginning, the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God and was God. It also reveals that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And not only that, it says in Hebrews that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Now, in our world, an exact imprint is a copy. And that is a fair enough translation of what you're reading there. But what this is talking about is it is related to, it would be like saying that the rays that come off the sun, which are part of the sun, and also emanate from its source of the sun itself, that these two things could be theoretically in some strange world, if you could separate them, which you, of course you cannot, but if you could, you could talk about one being the radiance of the other. That's what this is talking about. These two are intimately connected, but Jesus, when you look at him, it is like looking at the radiance of the sun. You cannot remove the sun. You cannot remove its radiance. You are seen both as you look upon Jesus. He is the exact imprint. In other words, the authentic view, authentic radiance, the authentic picture of God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is Jesus Christ.
Jesus is God in the flesh, the Bible teaches. He was with God. He was God. He is God in the flesh. He is literally the radiance of God. His very radiance. You want to see God? It says in John, then all you need to do is look upon Jesus. When Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was telling them, hey, I'm not going to be with you much longer. I have to go and die. And the disciples begin to, understandably, they begin to panic and they begin to freak out and they're not sure what to do. And Jesus is encouraging them. And Philip says, Jesus, how are we supposed to know that we have a relationship with God? And he says, Philip, have I been with you this long and you just haven't quite gotten it yet? If you have seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. If you have a relationship with me, you have a relationship with the Father, God. This is the intimacy of relationship that the Father and Son have with one another. That Jesus is actually God, with God, is God, God in the flesh, his exact radiance. This is how God is revealed in the Bible. Now, this is probably the most, I don't know, for someone like me, it's the most interesting of all of the things I'm going to talk about this morning. I think that these essential truths that Jesus is God, that by putting your trust and faith, as the Bible says in John 3:16, if we believe, we put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ, that we will receive eternal life. I think that these things are absolutely foundational. They are essential. We need to understand them and know them. But this next thing that I want to mention to you, I think really begins to tie the whole story together and will begin to give you an idea of why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. How is that possible? Do you struggle with that at all? Because you probably should. Any of you that have been Christians for any length of time at all, you should probably struggle with that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because of Moses. Moses didn't even know Jesus. Like, Jesus wasn't even around. Jesus isn't born for another 1600 or whatever years. I mean, he's way off of that. He's way before. What about Adam? What about everybody else? What about everybody that goes on before? How are they supposed to put their faith in Jesus? Have you ever wondered how is it that an Old Testament person became a believer? This is good. I love this. Jesus is always God in physical form. Always in the Bible. Jesus is God in physical form. Now think for a second. Why would I say something like that? You got to go back to last week. What's the second thing about God that we had? God is what? So he does not take physical form. He's not like you and me. But God does come in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And get this, this is great. Look at what it says in Jude 5. Now, Jude only has one chapter, so putting the one in front of it is tremendously redundant. But this Bible program that I use does it anyway. That's not the way to do it, just so you know. Just say Jude 5, and then somebody that's freaked out can go look and go, oh, wow, that's awesome. There's only one chapter. Look at what it says in Jude 5. Now, I want to remind you, Jude writes, although you once knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt. Wait a second. What? The fire out in the desert? The cloud that went before, what are those? Those are physical manifestations of who? God. Because clearly in the Old Testament, who rescued the Israelites in the desert? God did.
God gives them all kinds of things to remind them of that. He tells them to have festivals. He tells them to do these special, you know, memory things. He gives them all of these instructions. When Moses approaches the burning bush and it is burning and he can see it physically burning but not consuming that bush, we have a physical manifestation of the person of God. Look at what it says here. I want to remind you of this. You knew this. I just want to remind you that Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt and destroyed those who did not believe. I would offer up to you that the Bible teaches us as part of the person of God that not only was Jesus with God and was God, not only is Jesus always God in the flesh, his exact radiance, Jesus is always God in physical form, that Jesus has been around, the Bible says, since the very beginning. In Colossians, it says that he created all things, that all things were created through him, by him, for him, and that he holds the very substance of creation together. The Bible says he does so by the word of power that he has. But he's holding, like, the stuff that they can't figure out when they keep digging down, you know, oh, we've got atoms and then we've got subatomic particles and we can't figure out where's the middle of this? Like, where's that power coming from? The Bible says that it is God himself that holds the universe together. And that is the person of Jesus. And he has been around since before the beginning of time and is still around to this very day. And the physical manifestations that we see through the whole Bible are Jesus manifesting the Godhead so that mankind might know him. So, because we would never know God otherwise. God had to reveal himself or we would be lost and hopeless in a horrible, horrible situation if it wasn't for the goodness and the gentleness and the mercy of God. I have oftentimes related it. It's not a perfect explanation, but it's as though we are fish in the fishbowl. Remember when you had a little goldfish when you were a kid and you stuck the net in? What does the goldfish do? It runs. It hides. It suddenly gets hyperactive and zips around and freaks out. Why? Because in its universe, a gigantic green net just came firing through the heavens and came down into its little world. Isn't that how you see the Israelites respond every time God gets near them? They always want God to show up and rescue them, but then when God's around, they're all like, oh, go away. It's too much. We can't handle being near you. It brings out the worst in humanity when God sticks his hand into the universe. So God, in his abundant wisdom and in his great mercy and grace, puts on the clothing of flesh. He becomes a goldfish and he swims amongst us. And he reveals to us the very nature and radiance of God himself in the only way that we could possibly know it. It says in the very first verses of Hebrews that God spoke to mankind through many different methods, but in this day, in this age, the one that you and I live in, he is speaking the language of the Son. He speaks Son and welcomes us, the Bible says, as his sons and daughters, adopting us. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? Look no further than the Son, than the child, and his obedience to God the Father. You and I are welcomed into that relationship because there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God loves this world. He loves people. He loves humankind.
And so he gave his son. The book of Hebrews says that he gave his son as a sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 17, somewhere around verse 10, maybe 11 or 12. It says that the very life of man is contained in his blood. If there's no blood, there is no life. And so, in order to pay for sin, blood is required. Life is required for this sin problem. And so year after year after year, for hundreds and thousands of years, hundreds and thousands of years, the Jewish people, God's people, make sacrifices so that God would overlook their sins for one more year. Yom Kippur, this day of atonement, day of payment for the sins, those that you know of and those that you didn't. And the book of Hebrews says that it would go on and on and on and on like this for all of eternity if it wasn't for Jesus. Because the blood of goats and bulls cannot take away the sin of man. Only a perfect sacrifice, only a perfect man could make the sacrifice that would pay the price for mankind's sin. This is God in the flesh protecting us from the wrath of God because of sin. This is a wondrous, extraordinary, fantastically complex yet so simple a child can understand story of how God has reached out in love and mercy to humankind and then asks you this question. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about what his life, his death, and resurrection meant? Do you trust in his life? Do you trust in his death? Do you trust in his resurrection so much so that you would identify your life and die to the old and be raised to the new? Washed clean, the Bible says, of all of your sin, would you trust Jesus with everything? Don't let anybody tell you it's a cheap and easy decision, that it requires nothing of you. Will you trust everything to him? You got sin you want to hold on to? Will you trust it to him? You got talents that you want to keep? Will you trust it to him? You got things that you want to accomplish? Will you trust it to him? Well, I trust him, but not with my children. Will you trust them to him? I'm not asking an easy question. I'm asking the question that God reveals in the Bible. Will you trust everything to him? And then will you live a life that continually trusts him? Because you might go to bed tonight trusting Jesus and wake up tomorrow morning not trusting Jesus, huh? Isn't that weird? Isn't it strange how we can walk with him one day and then just be completely on a different planet, seems like, the next? That's because the gospel is being renewed in our lives day in, day out. We are working out, the Bible says, this salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to a relationship with God the Father except through me. This is the person of Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God. He is God. Jesus is God in the flesh, his exact radiance. And Jesus is always God in the flesh, from the beginning of the story to the very end of the story. Think of it. When Abraham entertains people in the desert, the Jesus of Nazareth that wouldn't be born for, 1,600 whatever more years in the future, is standing in Israel having a meal with Abraham. Think of it.
that the manifestations that we see throughout the Bible of God rescuing his people, that we're seeing Jesus, that when those men die and go to heaven, who are they greeted by? Jesus of Nazareth, are you kidding me? God's story is grand. It is greater than anything we can imagine. It was Jesus who stood in front of Egypt's army and rescued his people. It is Jesus that defeats his enemies. And it is Jesus that you and I must trust in for a life that is beyond comprehension. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a wonderful name. You can understand. You can understand why we celebrate baptism. You can understand why we celebrate relationship with Jesus. And you can understand why every single week I come back into this place and pour out my soul that you might know and understand Jesus that much better, deep down. Not so that it'll just simply change behaviors, but so that it'll change the universe. Because God says he's got a plan that is so much bigger than you and me. It's his story. Jesus is its main character. Next week, we get to talk about the wonder of God's Spirit and how it brings life and power and abundance from the very beginning to the very end. Not only your life and my life, but all life throughout the scriptures. Let's pray. God, we pray this morning that we would truly, God, consider what you have laid out for us in the scriptures about Jesus. That it is Jesus that stands at the very beginning of our creation, that it is Jesus that is the red thread that runs through all of Scripture, that it is Jesus that comes into Mary and Joseph's life and eventually sacrifices himself, goes to the cross of his own volition, God, to sacrifice himself on behalf of humankind, and that, God, we must trust in this Jesus in order to have eternal life. God, I thank you that you have revealed these things to feeble minds, a feeble mind such as mine, and that, God, you've called me as your own son into your family. And I pray that, Father, you would call many even this morning, those that do not have a genuine relationship with you, God. I pray that they would take this time of response, God, to pour out their hearts to you and to trust you, to walk with you for the very first time. God, for those that have walked away, I pray that you would call them back into a relationship with you. God, if it's for the 1,000th time, I pray that you would call them again and again and again. Father, I pray that we would cling to the cross of Jesus Christ, that our relationship would come by his perfect sacrifice, by his spilled blood, by his resurrection power. God, I pray that our lives would be so identified with Jesus that we just can't see where we begin or end, because we are just consumed by the life of Christ. God, we trust in your sacrifice, and we thank you for Jesus, and we pray together, God, that our lives would truly show and reveal Jesus to the world around us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and worship him together.